All right. Well, this morning we finish up the book of James. Our 14-week study comes to an end today. We're going to focus on the last two verses of James chapter 5. So go ahead and turn your Bibles there. As you guys notice, my voice is not like normal this morning, so you have to bear with me. I guess that's what I get. If you guys were here last weekend, you remember I played that clip of the pastor who lost his voice? Yeah, I guess that's what I get, huh? But hey, God did a miracle in him. Maybe he'll do one in me while I'm teaching. That'd be pretty sweet. It's been interesting because my mom called me yesterday and said that if my voice still wasn't better, she thought I had laryngitis. And she told me that I need to be resting my voice. And I was like, well, that's kind of hard for a guy whose job it is to talk, you know? So it's been interesting. So hopefully it makes it through while we study today. Our topic today is friends. Don't let friends wander from the truth. And you guys know me. I like to play games. You know, we had the Rolly Chair Olympics today. That was amazing. We like to play games. And one game that I like to play it. My wife and I play this game when we go shopping. All right. Now it's always kind of an interesting thing. If you were ever to go shopping with me and my wife, me and Jen, I think you'd be intrigued by it. But we like to play this game when we go to a specific furniture store here in Albuquerque. You guys may have felt this before. A lot of times at furniture stores, the salespeople make money when you buy something, okay? So they really want you to buy something, and they will hound you until you do so. And there's one particular store that they really hound you. In fact, when you walk up to the door, there's two sets of glass doors that you walk through. You can see like 10 of them sitting on the other side waiting to pounce on you when you get in there, okay? Like you walk through those doors and all of them stand up. Could I help you? You know, what do you need? What are you looking for? I'm like, dude, I'm fine. I didn't ask for your help, you know? Now, I'm not rude about it like that. But that's sometimes how I feel. Sometimes I feel like I'm a little fish swimming into a school of sharks, you know, that just want to eat me alive. But these people jump up and they say, no, I think we're just looking around, but we'll let you know if you need anything. But these people do not leave you alone, okay? Maybe you've been to a furniture store like this before or some other kind of store that they just like to follow you around and like point out things to you. And I'm like, dude, I know how to shop, all right? I have a wife. She's really good at it, okay? So they say, all right, cool. Well, we'll let you look. Let us know. But they're not just letting us look, okay? And so Jen and I are walking, and I lean over to Jen. I'm like, Jen, are they following us? Are they behind us? You know? And she's looking behind. Yep, they're back there. They're back there. I'm like, all right. Let's lose them, all right? So this game that we play is called Lose the Salesperson at the Furniture Store. So we just start going. Like, I'm like, Jen, you go that way, I'll go this way. You know, we divide up. Eventually, it turns out with us running down furniture aisles, you know, ducking behind dresser drawers, you know, covering up with rugs and stuff, you know. And eventually, we've never won this game except for one time. We finally wandered so far away from these salespeople that they lost us and they went back to their perch at the very front, you know? And I just wanted to go back to them and say, what's up now, sucka? You know? I was in your own store and you couldn't find me. What now, right? I just wanted to rub it in his face. I didn't do that. I just kind of, hey, see you later, you know? Go waved at him. But, It's always a pretty fun game when we go to this furniture store. But I happen to find out, and you guys know I told you last week, Jen and I are having our first baby in December. And because of that, yeah, excited. I'm excited too. And so because of that, obviously there's been a lot of people talking about babies lately around us. And we were over at her parents' house, and her parents began to tell me a couple stories about Jen when she was a baby. And I found out that she has a problem of wandering, okay? I guess it started when she was real young. Started out actually when she was in the nursery, it sounds like. Because maybe you guys were like Jen, crib hoppers. Jen was a crib hopper, okay? What happens is her parents would drop her off in the nursery. The people would put her in a crib. A few minutes later, Jen would be gone from her crib. And the doors closed. They're like, where'd she go, you know? She was so social that she wanted to say hi to all the other babies around her. So she would pull herself up and plop herself down in the next crib. And can you imagine? You're just a baby sleeping, doing what babies do in a crib, you know? And in comes this other girl into your crib. She's all, hey, you know, in baby voice talking. And then she just, all right, I got to go now. And she just gets up and goes to the next crib. So, but this was not like one or two cribs. Jen would hop 12 to 13 cribs, okay? Like around the room. They would find her, like they started her here. She's over here now on the opposite side of the room. Crib hopper. She loved to wander. Also, another very important, very exciting fact for me. Have you guys ever been to the mall? I was so excited to find this out about Jen. Have you guys ever been to the mall and seen one of those little hyperactive kids on a leash? You guys ever seen that? Like the parents have them on a leash and the kids all, mommy, mommy. And she just jerks the leash, you know. The kids all, oh, you know, by the throat or whatever. Not usually by the throat, I don't think. Yeah, harness or wrist or whatever. I found out that I married a harness kid. Jen used to be the kid on the leash. And I was so excited about that. I was like, man, I wish I had one today, you know? Or she probably wishes she had one for me half the time so she could keep up with me. But on our own, like Jen, we all have a tendency to wander, you know, whether it's from cribs or we need a leash, you know, to stay by our mom or whoever it is. Sometimes I think God needs a leash for us. Because on our own, we like to wander away from what we know to be right. We like to wander from the truth. And this morning, we're going to discuss that friends don't let friends do that. They don't let them wander from the truth. So let's look at our text today, James chapter 5. We're actually going to be focusing just on the last two verses of chapter 5, but we're also going to flip to a couple other books. I'll let you know. James chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And, you know, let's just pray real quick. God, thank you that you have given us the ability, the cure for death, that you have forgotten of our sins. You have forgiven us, Lord, when we confess our sins to you. Lord, open our hearts this morning. Show us things about ourselves that maybe we don't want to see, but that you're trying to show us, and help us to be obedient to that. In your name we pray, amen. So, friends don't let friends wander. And as you guys know, James wrote this book to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And James is, I'm sure one of James's main concerns is that they would wander from the truth. Because since they were scattered, that would be a very easy thing for them to do. They were not surrounded by people who could help them out. In fact, I just heard the other day that a friend that I had known who had moved away broke up with his girlfriend who he was supposed to get married to. And it was a big deal, and I wondered why. And I found out it was because he had completely backed away from the Lord. He had backslidden away from the Lord because he had not surrounded himself by people who would help him walk on the path of truth. And so it's very important for us to have good, godly friends. Just like James was a good, godly influence on these tribes that he wrote to. Because when you're all by yourself, it's very easy to get in trouble. Would you agree? That's often the time that I got in the most trouble, was when my mom left me at home alone. Can you imagine? That's what babysitters are good for. Can you imagine if the parents wanted to go, you know, get a bite to eat, they leave their three kids at home, they're like 2, 3, and 4 years old, the house would probably be burned down when they got back, you know? Because when we're on our own, we have a tendency to get in trouble. Because we have no one there to watch us. Well, this idea of helping someone that's living in sin get back on track with the truth is not just found in James. It's found a couple other places. Paul writes about it to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Jesus also teaches about it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So this morning, just to start off, let's learn some reasons for wandering from the truth. Why, people, why is it that we are often tempted even, or that people around us are tempted to wander from what they know to be right? To find the answer, the first part of it, let's look to the book of Proverbs. Turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. It's right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 7, we'll read there in just a minute. But I believe that one of the main reasons people wander from the truth is, first of all, a lust for pleasure. Lust for pleasure. If you didn't know, lust is a big problem in our society. Now, how many of you guys, I know a lot of you guys are rerun fans out there. How many of you guys have watched reruns of I Love Lucy before? Anybody? I Love Lucy. It's okay to admit it. I've done it. I love it. I would if my seven channels had I Love Lucy on it. I would watch it. But I Love Lucy, it's an interesting show. You guys know it aired back in the 50s. It's black and white. Those of you who have watched I Love Lucy before, did you ever notice anything in particularly different about Ricky and Lucy's bedroom or their beds in particular? They each have their own bed. Why is that? I used to think, well, that's weird. People back in the 50s, married couples didn't sleep in the same bed. That's weird, you know? But here's how it breaks down. In the 50s, you would never see a couple, married or unmarried, in the same bed together. That was completely inappropriate and wrong for television back in the 50s. Things have changed a lot, haven't they? 83% of our movies today depict actual sexual conduct. 83%. You can't flip through a channel anymore without seeing a couple in bed together or doing something we should not be watching. That's the media that we have. That's the movies. That's the TV that sometimes we allow into our minds, and it corrupts us. Things have changed. Our society has a problem with lust. In fact, according to some statistics, comedy television shows contain about 4 sex scenes per hour. That's a lot. And people drown in this kind of thing. This will ruin people's lives. And a lot of people say, it's no big deal. I'm just watching it. I'm not doing it. You know, it's not that big of a deal. It will corrupt your mind. It will get in your head. And eventually, it will be the downfall of our society, because of our lust for pleasure. Because Satan loves to disguise sin. In fact, he's really good at it. He's very successful. He is really good at making sin look appealing and enticing. And it looks fun. You look at billboards and you say, oh man, maybe if I have that drink, then that'll happen to me, you know? I'll be popular like that guy or that girl. Whatever. Satan loves to disguise sin. Let's actually look at a guy who was tempted. He saw something that he shouldn't have. He was tempted by it. Let's look and see what happened. Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to read verses 6 through 23. So follow along with me. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Verse 10, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot or a prostitute and a crafty heart. Verse 11, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Verse 19, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Verse 22, immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, here's the key, he did not know it would cost his life. This guy saw something that seemed appealing. However, he had to have known that it was sinful. This woman tells him about her husband. It's very clear to this young man that this woman who was enticing him was married. He knows that to go with that woman would be a sinful act, the wrong thing for him to do. But it's enticing. It seems fun. It seems pleasurable. And it compares him to a couple things here. It compares him to an ox going to the slaughter, or a bird flying into a trap. Let me tell you, when an ox, throughout its life, an ox is used, it's taken to different fields to plow. It's taken to different fields to eat. Every time the owner approaches the ox, it's usually taken somewhere else to be put to work or to eat, to fatten up. And so at the very end of this ox's life, his owner comes to walk him somewhere else one more time. But what's probably going through the mind of that ox is, my master is going to lead me somewhere where I'm going to get to eat. But he's actually being led away to be killed and slaughtered and put up for sacrifice. That's what this young man is compared to. Because he's thinking that it's going to be fun and pleasurable and enjoyable when it's going to cost him his life. It also compares him to a bird flying into a trap. The bird is not focused on the circumstances, the surroundings. It's focused on the bait that's luring it in. And as it flies, it doesn't consider the circumstances. It doesn't consider the consequences that will take place when it flies into the trap. It just wants the bait. Satan has a baited hook waiting for each one of us. And it may look appealing. It may be in the form of a guy or a girl. Drugs, alcohol, lots of different things that Satan has a baited hook waiting for us to go to. But verse 23, he did not know it would cost his life. Well, guess what? You know, you've been warned. It will cost you your life. Lust for pleasure makes people wander from the truth. I believe that's one of the first and utmost reasons that people often wander from the truth, is they want to feel good in this life. They want people to like them. Our second reason is people's love of possessions. Turn in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll get there in just a minute. We all love to have stuff. And in and of itself, it's not bad. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have things. There's not necessarily something wrong with that. However, some people go way over the top with their love of possessions. In fact, I read, according to CNNmoney.com, that the new thing to prove that you're rich, to prove you have a lot of money, is to have a gigantic aquarium installed in your house or your business. Okay? Now, it may seem a little funny. Here's actually a couple pictures of some aquariums people have in their houses. And these are used as a status symbol. In fact, you may go to somebody's house and see their aquarium. And so if you got lots of money and you want to prove you're better than them, you install a bigger, better aquarium. In fact, most of these aquariums on average cost about $600,000 to have installed into your house. About five times how much my house cost. They have for a fish's house. This isn't just a little aquarium. This is a status symbol. I remember, my first aquarium. It had like 7 29-cent goldfish swimming in it, you know? I got it for like $10 on sale at Walmart. When people came into my house, they did not say, "Dude, nice aquarium," you know? I never once got that reaction. It was never like, "Dude, that guy must be rich. Check out his Walmart aquarium," you know? It was never like that. But that's what this is. People use it to prove that they're awesome. These tanks usually weigh about 1 ton with all the glass and water. And they usually cost about $600 a month just to upkeep, to keep clean and the fish is fed. And if you got one of these, you'll probably want the popular fish to have living in them, which are angel fish that cost about $3,000, or sharks that cost about $2,000. So you fill your tank with 10 $3,000 angel fish, you're up to $630,000 to put this aquarium to prove that you're something cool, plus $600 a month. Now, if that's not enough, you can now pay a company to treat you like you're a celebrity, okay? In fact, this company, I wanted to find out how much it costs, so I emailed this company. They emailed me back with a price list, okay? Check this out. You pay them this money, they treat you like you're some famous person, all right? If you want your own personal assistant, it's $150. Now, let me tell you, this is for 7 hours. This is not a month. This is not a year. This is 7 hours, okay? You want your own personal assistant, $150. Your own bodyguard, $150. They'll even have paparazzi that will take pictures of you, $150. You can get a limo for $600. You can get ushered into a club with VIP seating for $700. Then they have a service charge of $400. Then they ask for a 15% tip, which is right around $350. Plus tax, your grand total for being treated like a celebrity is over $2,600 for 7 hours of that treatment. People, our society, has a love for possessions. They want people to look at them and say, "Check me out. Look at how cool I am. Look at how rich I am." Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So, verse 10 there, you guys may have heard it often misquoted. A lot of people, you may have heard somebody say, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. Money in and of itself can be a great thing. You can help people go on a mission trip. You can contribute to an organization. You can buy a present for someone. It can be a great thing, a great tool. However, what the Bible says in verse 10 is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's when you desire money more than anything else that it can take over your lives. Or when money begins to take a high priority in your life, people's desire for success can get them off track. Money and possessions in and of themselves are not bad, but they can be when they take priority in your life. The love of money, the love of possessions is often a reason people wander from the truth. Our third reason is listening to profanity. Look down in 1 Timothy chapter 6, down in verse 20. Paul says to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Now, when I say profanity here, I'm not only talking about cussing, although that's a big problem in our society too. Just walking down the halls of your school, open up your ears to limitless profanity. In fact, a study was done recently, last year. A parent council did a 5.5-month study They watched 71 hours of MTV reality shows, which I want to discourage you from watching, because in those 5.5 months, in those 71 hours, they found almost 1,500 cuss words that were said. About 900 of them were bleeped out. The other almost 600 were allowed to be said on the air. That breaks down to one every 3 minutes. We drown ourselves in that when we allow ourselves to listen to that. Maybe you listen to music that cusses. Watch out, because it will change the way you think and act. You may think that it doesn't. I've been there. I've listened to that music when I was your age. And it began to change my heart. It began to change the way that I acted, even the way that I talked. It became a part of my speech. Don't let it get there. But Paul is referring to something a little different. He uses the word profane babblings. And it literally means empty discussions. Empty discussions. Oftentimes, the things that you're being taught in public school or different people who don't believe the same as you want you to believe are not even worth discussing. You're going to tell me that I evolved, that it's an accident, that I'm here? I don't even want to discuss that. That's ridiculous. It's empty. It's profane to God because it goes against the truth. Let me give you an example. It's like when you get a birthday card, all right? It's your birthday and you're celebrating. You're so excited. You can't wait to open up your packages. My mom always made me open up the cards first, okay? Maybe your moms make you do this. And I always hated reading the cards because I didn't really care about them, you know? I was selfish. And so what happens? You guys have done this before. You open up your card. What's the first thing you do when you pull that card out? What do you do with it? You shake it, right? Why do you shake it? To see if money falls out, you know? You want a big old fat check to slide out of that card. And what happens when nothing falls out? Do you care about that card at all? You're all, oh, hey, I'm a nice son. Blah, 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 right? You don't even want to read it anymore. Because you're like, if you're not even going to pay me, I'm not going to read your card, you know? Come on, Gramps, sell your car. Hook me up with some money, you know? We're selfish. We love to have that kind of thing. But as far as we're concerned, when we're selfish like that, if that card is empty, it is even worth reading. It isn't even worth talking about. Well, that's what our world is filled with, is thoughts and philosophies that are empty, not even worth thinking about or discussing. And so Paul tells Timothy to guard what was committed to him. That's God's word. And we need to guard that as well by not listening to things that are profane. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. So three reasons people wander from the truth: lust for pleasure, love of possessions, and listening to profanity. Turn to James chapter 5. I read that verse back in Galatians chapter 6. Paul said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So when Paul says restore someone, he literally means to mend or repair that person, to fix them. They're broken. When you restore someone, you fix them. You complete them. Now, you guys may be able to think of a couple things that need restoration in your life. I know for me, when I was your age, I had braces. Maybe you got braces. The reason I had braces is because, I'm going to be honest, my teeth needed some serious restoration, all right? Like all snaggle tooth, you know, teeth coming out like my cheek over here, and not quite that bad, but they were crooked. And I needed some restoration. They needed to be repaired, fixed. Maybe you broke a bone before. That needs to be restored. Hopefully, you took a shower this morning. Why is that? Because your body needed to be restored. It needed to be defunct, you know? You got some funk up on there that doesn't need to be on there. You need to restore it. I have some shoes that need some restoration. You guys usually see me in flip-flops or Converse. In fact, when I first bought my pair of Converse, it looked something like that. Nice, shiny, you know, the white was real clean and crisp. Here's a picture of what they look like now. Those are my shoes that I still wear. I've had those for 4 years, and I don't know why I still wear them. They have holes, they're stained, they smell bad. My heel is about to wear through the sole of my shoe. There's not even an insole on the inside. It's terrible. Needs restoration. Would you agree? Jen would probably like it if I threw those out, but they're really comfortable. I like them. So there's things that you know of that need restoration. In fact, that verse in Galatians 6:1 in the New Living Translation says, gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. So our goal in life should be to make sure that we are constantly restored to the truth and that we're helping others who aren't. So we've looked at a few reasons for wandering from the truth. Let's look at a couple reasons for restoring to the truth. Let's look at James chapter 5. If you turn there, James chapter 5, we're going to read just verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, here's the first part, will save a soul from death. So our first reason for restoring is that we have a cure for death. A cure for death. People everywhere are looking for this cure. You can watch commercials everywhere. Hey, rub this on your face and it'll stop you looking old, you know? Or hey, take this pill. It'll stop the aging process. According to a survey taken of 3,300 girls aged 12 to 64 last year, found that 92% of girls by the age of 12 wanted to change their appearance. They didn't like how they looked. In fact, one of four 16-year-old girls wanted plastic surgery to change their appearance. It's even become popular for parents, for a graduation gift, to give their daughter plastic surgery instead of a new car. Can you imagine that? Here's my take on that. I would prefer a new Nissan over a new nose, okay? Or a new Ford over a new face. I'm not real into the whole plastic surgery thing. But some people may be. A lot of people are, because they're looking to cure their aging process, cure for death. Well, people have been deceived. Maybe you have been deceived into believing lies. Do you know that anything apart from the Bible is a lie? And it does not lead to the truth. It leads to death. In fact, Jesus said, John 8:32, and you will know the truth. And you know what the truth does? The truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What many people don't realize, and what most Christians are too scared to say, is that the world around us is dying today. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you are dying. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. In fact, you're dead, the Bible says. But Jesus wants to bring you back to life. One guy said this, a desire to spread the word of truth comes when you realize people's souls are dangling over the flames of hell. That's pretty intense. That made me think. There's a lot of people whose souls are dangling over the flames of hell. People every day gamble with their eternity. They live selfishly. They don't live for Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you in here this morning. Can I just tell you, your soul is dangling over the flames of hell. You're gambling with where you're going to spend eternity. Today it's time to fix that. We have the cure for death. It's God's word. This is it right here. God has cured us from death. We just have to accept the cure. Friends, don't let friends wander from the truth. Are you letting your friends continue to live in sin? Not that you can force them, but have you even talked to them about it? It's time to start doing that. So our second reason for restoring is to provide a cover for sin. The very end of James chapter 5, the very end of that verse 20, it says that it will cover a multitude of sins. If you turn a sinner from the error of his way, you will cover a multitude of sins. So we're trying to provide a cover for sin. I love this verse in Isaiah 43, verse 25. God speaking. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So when I say that we provide a cover for sin, it almost sounds like I'm saying, you know, like cover up a scandal, you know? Oh man, your friend is living in sin. Do anything to make sure they don't get found out. That's not what I'm saying. Because a covering for sin takes a couple steps. The first part is uncovering it, taking it before the Lord, making sure that you're right with the people around you, but especially with God. But then also, covering sin means putting it in the past and leaving it there, not bringing it up again. This does not mean that God conveniently has bad memory, okay? It's not like if somebody walked up to God and said, hey, God, remember when that guy or that girl sinned? God's like, no way. What are you talking about? They didn't sin. When? Tell me. Oh, no way. I don't know what you're talking about. It's not that God completely forgot that we sin. It's just that he doesn't allow it to affect our future. That's what biblical forgetfulness means. To no longer be influenced or affected by. So, this is a hard thing to do though, would you agree? To not bring up your past or someone else's past? You've been in an argument with someone before, I'm sure, and it's very easy to bring up their past. Oh yeah? Well, you remember when you did this 3-5 years ago? Remember when we were in kindergarten and you slapped me? You took my Play-Doh and you threw it across the room, remember that? And he's all, dude, we're in eighth grade. Get over it, right? But that hurt my feelings, you know? Don't keep a record of wrongs. If someone messes up because people are going to, don't let it affect your future and how you relate to them. In fact, the Bible tells us not to. 1 Corinthians 13:5, the New Living Translation says, love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It doesn't keep a tally. Someone messes up, forgive them. That's what Jesus did. He didn't keep a record of our wrongs. He forgets our sins. So two results of turning a sinner from the error of his way is providing a cure for death and a cover for sin. So as a friend, let me challenge you this morning. As a friend, are you too ashamed to talk to your friend about the fact that they are dying if they don't change the way that they live? Because if so, I wouldn't call you much of a friend. Allowing your friend to die? Are you too ashamed as a friend to tell people that they don't have to die because Jesus died for them? Are you too ashamed to talk to them? Are you too scared of what their response is going to be? When we began this study in the book of James back in November, we learned what it was all about. We learned what the whole book of James was all about. We learned that the book of James tells us how things work in life, spiritually and physically. In fact, chapter 1 told us how trials work for our good. James 2 told us how faith and works perfect our salvation. James 3 told us how the tongue can work against us. Chapter 4 told us how we should work against selfishness because it causes fights. Chapter 5, just in the last couple weeks, we've learned that prayer and patience work together for God's glory. So do you know someone who... Do you know someone whose relationship with God is not working? Do you know someone who has wandered away from the truth? It's time to be a friend to that person and tell them about their eternity and where they're headed and where their lifestyle is going to lead. Or is that person you? Is your relationship with God working or no? Are you where you should be with the Lord? Have you wandered away from what you know to be right? Are you living the right lifestyle or not? Because if not, you're gambling with your eternity. You don't have to. Today is the time to fix it. And I have a confession to make. When it comes to computer games, I'm not really that great at them, all right? Especially the game Solitaire. I don't know if any of you guys are like the queens or kings of Solitaire, but I'm awful at Solitaire. Completely terrible. In fact, I literally cannot remember the last time I won a game of solitaire. I have probably lost the last 40, 50, 60 games of solitaire that I have played. And here's how it always starts. I get to the computer. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll just play one game. No big deal. I'll probably win this game, you know? And I start playing. Get to the point of the game where I realize there's not one more move I can make. I'm like, dang it, I lost again, you know? All right, I'll just play one more game. I'll probably win this one, you know? Keep telling myself this. I play and I lose. All right, I'll play one more game. I'll probably win this one, you know? I've told myself that like 3 or 4 times. Lose, 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 lose. I keep losing. I keep losing. Eventually, I just get mad at myself, you know? Like I just want to throw my mouse and break my computer, you know, and whatever. Make it illegal to play solitaire ever again. Make a law against all solitaire games. I just get so angry. And my competitive nature doesn't let me quit without winning, you know? I just really want to win. But every time I walk away from the computer, I walk away a loser because I don't win. I'm terrible at that stupid game. So that's my bad news about solitaire. The good news about Christianity is that you don't have to walk away today an angry loser. You don't have to walk away today saying, man, I can't do that whole Christian thing. It's too hard. I keep falling into this sin and into that sin. Today is the day to fix it. James tells us how the book of how our lives should be working. And if your relationship with God is not where it should be, today is the day of victory. God has given us the victory over sin and over death, and we have the cure for it. Today is the day to fix it. And so I want to challenge you with that. Jesus said this in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Friends, do not let friends wander from the truth. And Jesus is the ultimate friend. In fact, if Jesus is not your friend, you don't know what a true friend is. And Jesus, as your best friend, is pleading to you, do not wander further from the truth. And I believe this morning he's talking to individual hearts here this morning. I believe that he is tugging on people's hearts. And you guys, I feel as though some of you in here are feeling that tug, like you need to change something, but you're resisting it. Maybe you don't even want to look up here. Maybe you feel like, you know, it's too hard for me to change. Whatever it is, don't resist that. Do you understand that you are playing with your eternity? It's not worth it. If Jesus is calling you this morning to make a change in your life, it's time to do so. If you want prayer this morning, don't leave. Don't be so prideful to walk out that door without admitting that you need prayer. You have to humble yourself and come talk to me, to a leader. We would love to pray for you. That would be our joy. So don't leave without doing that if you're not where you should be, if you're in the middle of a struggle, or you want to know today for sure that you're going to heaven. So let's close in prayer. And as we leave, if you need to talk to somebody, you do that. Let's pray. Jesus, you died the death that we deserve to die. You proved what a true friend was all about. And this morning we sit in awe of you, of who you are, your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace. The fact that you loved us enough to allow people to drive nails through your hands and your feet and get whipped, publicly mocked and humiliated. All of those things that we deserve, you went through for us. We don't deserve that love, but you gave it to us freely. And this morning, Jesus, I feel as though you are talking to people. You are tugging on hearts. You are wanting them to change the way they're living. But I also sense, Lord, that there are people who aren't ready for that. God, I pray that you would speak to them louder and clearer. Maybe this morning, maybe as they leave, if they're not willing to talk to somebody, God, I pray that through the circumstances of their lives, you would have mercy on them and grace on them. They would recognize throughout this week their need for you. God, help us to realize that today could be our last day on earth, and help us to live it the best that we possibly can serving you. Be with us today as we go and help us to honor you through the way that we live. In your name we pray. Amen.